In Jesus' name, amen. I'm filling in for Steve. Some of you are visiting today, so I'm his brother-in-law. And my wife said, you may want to explain who you are, and it's always kind of awkward to say much about yourself. So let me say this. Sandra is my wife. We've been married for 29 years this August 10th. So I have a very beautiful, stunning wife. And I have four beautiful children and two grandchildren. And I like to think that I'm a very blessed man. So as I was preparing, so by the way, I don't know if I said it, but my name is Todd Thurlow. As I was preparing to see what the Lord would have for us, I was sitting on my back porch. I've got a screened-in porch off the back of my garage, and Monday morning when I was just sitting and having some alone time, I had absolutely nothing. And I'm the type of personality that I like to have all my ducks in a row and stuff, so kind of panicking a little bit. And the Lord blessed me with a rain day. I do construction during the summer, and we were roofing all week. So if you guys have ever done roofing, you know how tough it is. So he blessed me with a rain day so I could take the day on Tuesday and just seek the Lord. And I was up pretty early on Tuesday morning, and I was just saying, Lord, what would you have us to learn about from your word? And he brought to mind a song, and this is going to date me a little bit, but it was Rebecca St. James. And Rebecca St. James was kind of a role model for my girls growing up. Missy was either a teen or a preteen, and this lady was really anointed by the Lord. She was just a young girl, but she had a real passion for purity and, saving herself for her husband and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, we listened to her a lot. Sandra and I liked her, and our kids liked her. And she had a song, and I just want to read the first chorus of the song because this is what I was asking the Lord. The song is called Speak to Me, Lord, for Your Child is Here. And it goes like this. Speak to me, Lord, for your child is here, listening. Speak to me, Lord, for your child is here, waiting on you. Speak to me, Lord, for your child is here, listening. Speak to me, Lord, your child is here, waiting on you. And I get thinking, it's two things I'm not particularly good at. I'm not good at listening. My wife can attest to that. And apparently it's kind of an inherent male problem, the listening thing. And then the waiting part is not a particularly strong suit of mine either. And so I just kind of settled myself and just said, Lord, I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait to see what you rather than just hurrying up and get something to kind of fill the void. And the other part of that I didn't get to that I want to make sure I read is in her song, she said, unveil my eyes, let me see you. Unveil my heart. Let me know you. And I was thinking so much time, and I'll speak, for myself. My eyes get veiled. I get the scales on my eyes with the worldly concerns or the things of interest to me and that type of thing. In my heart, a long time ago, the Lord made it very evident to me about the wickedness of my heart. And so I think on a regular basis we're called to examine ourselves and to ask the Lord to unveil our eyes, to unveil our heart, and to let us to see him and let us to know him. So that's how the Lord all started. Now, I've already forgotten something. Holly has two lists out on the table. One's for the Helping Hands ministry. And so if you feel led to do that, in fact, that's a good segue into a video I'm going to show you here in just a second, is looking for ways to help serve the Lord. And again, speaking as a man of little abilities and stuff, there's always something, whether it's cooking or cleaning or mowing or doing something, but finding a way to serve the Lord. So Holly has a sign-up list out there. The Helping Hands, it serves people that are sick or pregnant and to help cook meals and stuff like that. And the other one's a sign-up list for and there's probably a description on it, but a military list for a box we're putting together for somebody in need in the military. So those lists are out there. So if you feel so moved, please sign up. All right. That's my segue into this. One of the things the Lord showed me as I was sitting there is he asked me a question. And the question was, why do you go to church? You know, why are you here? And I just thought I would throw that out to you. You know, why do we come? You know, what's the point? Are we here? And again, it's a heart check thing. Are we here to check off our spiritual to-do list, like to go to church, check? Is it to keep our spouse happy? We go because our spouse wants us to go, and so we can check that off. Are we here today, you know, just to hang out and socialize? There's people we like to talk to, and so that's why we're here. And something I've seen in my own heart, are you here because you want to appear spiritual? Because you want, you know, people are watching, and you want people to think that you're not a backslider or anything, and that's your motivation to be here this morning. If you're a child still living with your parents, are you here because your parents are making you come? And so I throw that question out to you. Why are you here this morning? And certainly the Lord was challenging me. We should be here to build our relationship with him. We should be here to strengthen our relationship with him, to get to know the Lord, the one who saved us, the one who's the Lord of our lives. So I'll just throw that out. It was kind of came out of nowhere, and just out of obedience, I throw that question out to you. All right. As I was studying, I came across the video, and I've never seen it, and probably it's been around forever because that's how it usually goes, is I'm usually one of the last ones to see things. It's called Free to Serve. And so Al's going to show it to us. It's only 2 minutes, and I hope you find it as challenging as I did. It may have a Toyota commercial in it. I couldn't see it as you guys were watching it, but what I did is it was one of those things. I hadn't seen it. It was only 2 minutes, but it really challenged me. And so I wrote the words down, and I just want to read through them quickly and just point out the things that the Lord was speaking to me about. It starts off saying, God has called you. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think God has called other people. We think God has a gift for somebody else, that God has a calling on somebody else, and oftentimes we fight a battle in our heart and our minds that, you know, we're insignificant, we don't know anything, what can we do? God wouldn't use us. And God has called you. He's called you to serve him. And it went on to say, God has called you to be free. And we talk about that as Christians, that, you know, and certainly being Americans, that we're free. But God has given us a freedom. We get to choose. You know, and each and every day we get to choose, you know, who we're going to serve. And it says, what an amazing gift. And a gift is something that we cannot earn. A gift is something that somebody gives us. And usually the gift is motivated by love. And so God gave us the freedom to decide, you know, are we gonna serve him with our lives? And it's a great responsibility. And I got thinking about that. When we hear the word responsibility, lots of times, as human beings, we kind of shy away from that because responsibility means we have to be responsible, that people are depending on us, and it's something that's required, something that we need to do. And I do think that the Bible's pretty clear about, you know, God holds us to be responsible to serve him and to use the gifts that he has given each and every one of us here. And again, one of the things going back to Rebecca St. James, she was serving the Lord even as a young girl. Because lots of times we'll make excuses for ourselves. Well, I'm too old to serve God. I'm too young to serve God. I'm too tired to serve God. I'm too weak to serve God. I'm not talented enough to serve God. And God's not interested in that. He has given each of us in this room something to use to serve him. And I forget where I heard it. Maybe it was here. I can't remember. But somebody was talking about the gift of time. That, you know, sometimes people just have the gift of time and they can use that time for the Lord. So what you do with your freedom, and what it said on the little video was, what you do with your freedom can affect everyone around you. And I thought if I had put this together, I probably would have put the word does. Because what we do does affect everyone around us, whether they're strangers or whether they're family members or whether they're friends or they're fellow Christians or whatever. And I was thinking over the course of my life, I've been blessed with many good men. I mentioned this the last time I was teaching. And even, you know, in fact, this past week, I was over to Donna and Gordon's house doing some work for them. And Gordy went out and picked me a quart of blueberries. And that impacted me, that he took his time to go out and battle the bugs and take his time to find a quart of blueberries because he knows that we like them. He knows that Sandra, and just, it was a gift. And he took his time. I'm sure there's other things he could be doing, but that impacted me. And that's going to be a lot of what we're going to be talking to today when we get into the text. But just to finish this up, what you do with your freedom can affect everyone around you, for good or for bad. God did not give you freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want. And really, if you stop and think about it, that's one of the biggest battles we all fight every day, is to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to do what Christ would have us to do. And again, even as a seasoned believer and been serving the Lord since I was 16 years old, it's a battle every day. And it's so easy to wander. You know, that song that we sing, that we're prone to wander. And again, I think that's a battle until we go home with the Lord. God did not give you freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want, to live selfishly, to live sinfully, without regard for others. The strange thing is he gave you freedom so that you might choose to become a servant. God wants us all to make the choice to reject our sinful nature, our selfish desires, our ego, our flesh, and embrace one another with love. And that's where we're going with this today, is because when I get to that part, Lord's prompted me about God's love and how to fill ourselves with that. Instead of striving to fill our emptiness with things of this world, we give freely to others the fullness given to us by God. You were called to be free. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God has made us free, free to serve. Okay, let's get into the text. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another verse that God laid on my heart, and I used to misquote this one, And it came to my mind this week as I was studying that there was more to this verse than what I thought there was. And it's Proverbs 29:18, and I'll read to you in the King James verse. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I really like that one because where there is no vision, the people perish. And when I think of vision, I think, you know, God called me to be a teacher, and I've been teaching out to Lee Academy for the last 26 years. And there was a battle to go into teaching because I was being discouraged not to do it and all that, but I had a vision to teach. I've had a vision to coach. I've had a vision to have a family and a vision to be a husband and to be a father and now being blessed with two grandchildren. But that isn't what that verse is talking about. Let me read it out of the New Living Version, and it makes it a little bit more clear of what, you know, God is talking about. It says, "Where there is no understanding of the word of the Lord, the people do whatever they want to, but happy is he who keeps the law." And again, for a long time, when I was a young child, I can remember going to the Lee Baptist Church, and there were some wonderful women there that served God and, you know, certainly showed me what a servant of the Lord looks like. But I had little understanding of the word of God. And even so, you know, even now I'm 48 years old, and still my understanding of the word is limited. But the Lord brought that to light. Where there is no understanding of the word of the Lord, the people do whatever they want to do. And again, that's part of the battle, because once we learn what God expects of us, then the next step is to do it. We're not living in the darkness. We're not living in the ignorance anymore. And one more translation I want to read that kind of spoke to me is, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." And again, not obeying the law as being a legalist and being proud of ourselves because we obey the Lord and we're little good boys and little good girls and stuff like that. It's we're obeying because we understand what God expects of us, and then we do it. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, "Those who love me, obey me." And God does expect obedience, and he wants it. And he gives us these things to live by because he loves us. And one of the commentators that I was reading when I was looking at Proverbs 29:18 said this: "A consistent message from God is needed if we're going to overcome the human tendency to throw off restraints and do as we desire." And I don't know about you. Actually, I do, because we're all in the same boat. We need a consistent message from God. If we don't have that consistent daily, hourly, minutely, we just stray. We get overcome with our human tendencies, and our human tendencies tend to lord us over rather than God lording us over. And so it's so important to be filling our hearts and our minds every day with God's word. All right. So I was challenged from the video about love. And so obviously, 1 Corinthians 13, and when Sandra and I got married, we had this, I think it was even Steve that read it at our marriage, but Steve was quick to point out years ago when I first heard him teach this, that this isn't the love that we're talking about as human beings. This isn't human love. This is agape love, and this is a love that only we can only have if God empowers us to do it. In fact, I'll get to the four different kinds of love that many of you are familiar with in a little bit. All right, let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And again, just so we understand the context of this, Paul is writing to a church of believers. And he's writing to them because he loves them. And one of the things that I think we have to be careful about when we talk about love is not enabling. Love is not telling people what they want to hear. Love is speaking truth. You know, God's truth to people because you love them. I mean, God gives us truth because he loves us. And so Paul is writing this because he loves these people. And as I was studying, you know, the people in the church of Corinth was known for their spiritual gifts. But what Paul is doing here is he's making the point that you can have, you know, you can speak all these different languages of the earth and even the language of angels, but if you don't have love, what good is it? And in fact, it was just popped into my head. Tina Turner used to sing, "What does love have to do with it?" Love has everything to do with it, because if you don't love, you can have all these gifts, you can have the spiritual gifts from God, but if you're not using those to love on people and to show the love of God, Paul's reminding them you're just going to be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." And again, Paul's being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are some pretty significant gifts, the gift of prophecy, that you're being, you know, you're able to, you've got a message from God that's come directly from God, that you understand mysteries that exist in our world that nobody else seems to get, that you have knowledge that other people don't have. Even if you have all of that and you have faith that could move mountains, but you don't use those gifts to serve God and to love people. Because remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of the commandments? And he said to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, so you can have these things. And again, it is easy. At times, it hasn't been a particular struggle for me, because if you don't have some real significant gifts, then you don't deal with that quite as much. But if you watch people who are very gifted, well, in music, or very gifted in teaching, or very gifted in, you know, fixing cars or whatever, it is so easy to get off and to focus on those. The other thing that God kind of nudged me about as I was looking at that is, again, the word gift. A gift is something you haven't earned. God's given us all different gifts to serve him, and not to become consumed with those gifts or to be impressed with ourselves, to think, you know, when we've done a good job, that we give the glory to God, that we don't take the glory for ourselves. What I'm going to do is I'm going to switch over. I found a study guide that goes along with 1 Corinthians, and there was some good insight, and so I want to read some of the things that that this author had said that I think is important. Just to clarify on that first part, he said it isn't an issue of love versus the gifts. A church should never be forced to choose between love and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul is emphasizing the focus and the goal of gifts is love, not the gifts for their own sake. And this is where I just want to clarify, and again, many of you are seasoned believers, and Steve has taught this to us very well in the past, but the different types of love. And the first one is Eros love, and it's just the romantic love that we experience as human beings. The next one is the Storge love. It's the family love, the love between family members. The third one is Philia. It's brotherly love. And Steve always points out, because he used to live in Philadelphia, that, you know, the city of brotherly love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship and affection. In fact, this commentator said something I thought was interesting. It's the love of deep friendship and partnership, and it might be described as the highest love of which man, without God's help, is capable of. Because if you see it, I mean, you even go through our community, it was homecoming week here at Lincoln, and people, you know, come back and, you know, renew friendships and all that other stuff. And that's great and that's wonderful, but that's not agape love. Okay, and that's probably the highest love of which we as human beings are capable without God's help. The last one is agape love. And this is what he had to say about it. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. Now, being a husband for 29 years and being a father for a long time and now being a grandfather, children in particular, but even, you know, having a spouse really teaches you about this kind of love. children when they're little, and you have to change diapers, and you have to feed them, and you have to get up in the middle of the night and all that stuff. They don't repay you. They don't write you a check for a job well done at the end of the week, that you've done a good job taking care of them. But you love them anyways. It's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. How are we doing with that? We all have people that rub us the wrong way. We all have people who have hurt us. You know, you go around a room with this many people, I mean, and we're all in different places. Steve has said on many occasions that either we're just coming out of something or just going into something, you know, that's going to be difficult. And lots of times it involves people, and people disappoint us, and people hurt us. And sometimes the hurt is not even intentional. They just hurt us because they're not thinking about what they've done, or they're not seeing it from the same perspective. You know, again, I've been serving the Lord since I was 16 years old. I still have a long, long ways to go with that, to love the unlovable, to love the people who are unappealing. It is love that loves even when it's rejected. Now, again, I don't know how many of you, I mean, we've all been rejected in this room. Whether you were rejected, you tried out for a sports team and you didn't make it, whether you asked a girl out on a date and she told you to get lost, whatever the case may be, but but you love them anyways. That, and the only way you can do that is if God gives you the power to do that. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. Okay. He goes on to say, strictly speaking, agape love can't even be defined as God's love, because men are said to agape sin in the world. But it can be defined as sacrificial, giving, absorbing kind of love. The word has little to do with emotion, and it has much to do with the self-denial for the sake of another. And again, every day we're going to be challenged to do that. Even yesterday, my wife showed me tremendous love. I was roofing, and you know how hot it has been. And I was stripping a roof, and I was working by myself. And it was hot, and I was tired. It's at the end of the week, and we start early and get done late, and the shingles that we had stripped off the roof needed to be unloaded. And my wife did it for me, and she did it because she loved me, that I didn't have to work all day and then go to the dump. And, you know, in fact, we have this long-standing thing that my wife loves the sun, and I hate the sun, because when I think of the sun, I think of hot, I think of miserable, I think of suffering out on a roof. When she thinks of the sun, she thinks pool, she thinks hot tub, she thinks sun tanning. And so we have different perspectives. But she got a little different flavor of that as she was unloading the shingles yesterday. She could kind of see my perspective a little bit more. All right. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries, okay, we did that. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Think about that one. Again, I've been on the giving side, and I'll tell you, I got to be careful when I talk about stuff like this because it can make me feel like blatting. But when people have seen your need, and they've helped you. But what Paul is telling them here is we can be even motivated to do good things, like to feed the poor, or even to give your body in the name of the Lord to be burned, but you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it somehow out of self-glory and that type of thing. And so even going to those extremes where you're sacrificing your money, you're sacrificing your food, you're sacrificing your body, you're sacrificing your life. If you're not doing it with a good attitude, if you're not doing it out of an attitude of love, he said, you're missing the point. And I know Steve has said, and I really appreciate what he's done over the years, is we don't pass the plate here at Lincoln Christian Fellowship, because he loves the people. And he's like, if they want to give, there's a little box in the back that they can. But there's no pressure, because if you stop and think about it, I can remember even as a little kid, when they'd pass that plate, and you watch people, and they go through the billfold, and 20, 40, 60, and I'm thinking, I've got 15 pennies, and I'm going to throw mine in the plate. And it feels a little bit awkward. And out of love for the people, he's like where God is. He's going to provide, so I'm not worried about it, and I'm not going to, you know, put a lot of pressure on people. But he does that because he loves us. He doesn't take a salary because he loves us. And he doesn't want to put a burden on the people that attend this church. So, anyways. Let's go to the characteristics of love on verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, I always chuckle when Steve teaches us about this because when you love, there's going to be some suffering involved. In fact, I don't know if I'll get this right, but Andy McClellan kind of makes me chuckle because he has a lot of really good one-liners. And I think Missy told me that he says this from time to time, but he'll tell Holly from time to time, you know, a little suffering would be good for us right about now, you know. And I get what he's saying by that, because sometimes when you get everything you want, you think you'd be wonderfully happy and you're not. But here, Paul's reminding them that love suffereth long, that when you choose to love somebody, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to not meet your expectations. One of the first things that I learned about marriage is my wife has expectations of me as her husband, expectations that she should have. And over the years, I've fallen short many times. And I haven't fallen short because I wanted to. It was either because I was weak or because I didn't know or whatever the case may be. But it caused her to suffer from time to time that her husband was young. I mean, when we got married, we were 19 years old. And what did I know about marriage? What did I know on really how to love this woman? And over the years, God has showed me. And then when he gave us children, it was the same thing. You know, how do I love these children? How do I care for these children? And God has been so faithful. But, you know, there's parts of it that are hard. But the other part of that, and I'm glad Steve has always pointed this out, that if you suffer long, but with that same sentence, and love is kind. And again, just these acts of kindness. As Christians, we should be kind people. You know, if we're snappy with people, we talk here about at Lincoln Christian Fellowship about bumping the cup. Well, last week I was working, and again, it was hot, and I was tired, and one of the guys up on the staging dropped his tape measure. And so, doing the right thing, I said, oh, I'll go get it for you. And so I went to go get it, and the lady that we were working for had these windows that you roll out, and so there was all these shrubs and stuff, and so I'm going through the shrubs. I'm like, why does this lady have to have so many shrubs? You know, it's so hard to get through them, and you got to be careful. And so I'm getting all snagged up, and my tool belt's getting caught, and I'm spilling stuff. But I'm thinking, I'm serving my brother here. I'm going to go get the tape measure. And I bend over to get it and whip my head up and smack it, and I still got the bump on the top of my head from smacking the window. And praise God, nothing bad came out. But Steve talks about that a lot, you know, when your cup gets bumped, you know, when you're going through hard stuff, when you're suffering, when life isn't going well, you know, are you still kind? Or are you like that dog that's just been beaten and neglected and abused and you growl at everybody and always complaining and whining and that type of thing? It's certainly verse 4 there is a challenge. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. I want to go back to the study guide that I had. What he says going back to the beginning of verse 4 is we see that love is described by action words, not lofty concepts. Because many of us, if we've been in the church for any length of time at all, we can talk the talk. We know what we're supposed to say, and we say it. You know, for the glory of God, you know, hey, I love you, brother, that type of thing. Well, are you showing it? Are you demonstrating it? Is there action going beyond the words? And I know one thing with my wife, you know, all these years, she has not enabled me as her husband just to talk the talk. She has been my refiner. You know, the Lord has used her as an instrument in my life, not to settle for good enough. That she has, God has used her as an instrument to push me. And you know how it is when you're being pushed? You know, part of it can be that love-hate thing going on because they're pushing you and you don't want to be pushed because you're tired or you're in a weakened condition or you're just being selfish and that type of thing. And over the years, she's helped me and it's been a good thing and I'm very, very thankful for her for that. So if it's love, it's described by action. True love is always demonstrated by action. In fact, he goes on to say, if God's love is in us, we will show long suffering to those who annoy us and hurt us. And again, as a school teacher, believe it or not, you run into some annoying people from time to time. And some of them are even students. It's easy to get annoyed at school. And one thing, Gary Haynes had actually given it to me way back when I first started. It was a guy who was chosen as Teacher of the Year, and his name was Guy Dowd. And it was all about love. That the thing that made him an exceptional teacher was not his exceptional knowledge or his exceptional skill. It was his exceptional love for his students. And one of the things that he talked about, and I've shared this before, is that when I got a kid at school that's just particularly annoying, they just kind of rub me the wrong way, and they come in fact, when you look at the absent list and they're not there, you go, yes, you know, because you're pretty excited that it's going to be a good day. And when I watched that video, he said, when you have those students, go sit in the chair that they sit in and pray for them before people come into school and that type of thing. And that changed kind of the way I view things. In fact, my first father-in-law, Alan, taught me something back a long time ago that he said, if you're having trouble loving somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. And by praying for them, God will give you that love that you can't come in. And that's agape love. That's not love that when we see other people getting that right, how they're getting that right is because they're spending time with the Lord. It's not because they have some supernatural power that only they can attain or that type of thing. They're spending time with God and they're obeying God and they're choosing to love people who are difficult to love. Going to the next part of that, love is kind. When we have and show God's love, it can be seen in simple acts of kindness. A wonderful measure of kindness is to see how children receive us. Children won't receive from or respond to unkind people. And I was just thinking about that whole kindness thing. And again, I shared with what Gordon Pratt is a kind man. It was a couple years ago. And it's funny, it's just a simple thing, but it's something that can touch you. I can't remember what I was doing. I was with a group of men, and we were doing something over at Gordy's house. And we were sitting there, and I think all I had to drink was water. And he went in and got me a cold root beer. And it was just a simple act of kindness, but it meant something. It hit the spot. I think he could appreciate whatever we were doing. It was one of those hot, humid days, and that a can of cold root beer would really hit the spot, and it did. And I still remember it. And it wasn't anything particularly, you know, it was a can of root beer, but it was awesome, and he's a kind man, and he's been a good example to us with that kindness. All right, going to the rest of it, 8 things love is not. Love is not envious. Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not cliquish. Love is not touchy. Love is not suspicious. And love is not happy with evil. So Paul goes on, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell the people of Corinth, again, people that have these amazing spiritual gifts and that, and their brothers in Christ and their seasoned believers, these things are not love. So let's go down through them. Love does not envy. This commentator goes on to say, envy is one of the least productive and most damaging sins. It accomplishes nothing except to hurt. Love keeps its distance from envy and does not resent it when someone else is being promoted or blessed. So we have to keep that in check, and we all deal with that from time to time, that we do get envious of other people. In fact, he goes on to say, many persons cover a spirit of envy and uncharitableness with a godly zeal and tender concern for the salvation of others. Yet they find fault with all. Their spirit is a spirit of universal censoriousness. I had to look that up because we don't use that word in East Wind. And censoriousness means tendency to criticize severely. And I've caught myself doing that too many times over the years. None can please them, and everyone suffers by them. These destroy more souls by tithing mint and cumin than others do by neglecting the weightier matters of God. Such persons have what is termed, and very properly too, they call it sour godliness. And I don't want to have that. Love does not parade itself. Love gives because it loves to give, not out of a sense of praise that it can have from showing itself off. In fact, that reminded me in Proverbs 6:16, there's a list of seven things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is, it says, God detests haughty eyes. That when we're doing things and we're trying to parade ourselves and we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, and sometimes we can even do the good thing, the serving thing, but we're doing it only to be acknowledged. We're doing it, and again, that's the way our heart goes as human beings, and we all struggle with that. And it's like we have to repent of that and say, Lord, when I'm serving you, help me to serve you because I love you, not because I'm looking for man's praises. Love is not puffed up. To be puffed up is to be arrogant and self-focused. He went on to talk about a guy named William Carey, and I'll speed this up because I can see I'm running out of time. William Carey is thought to be is thought by many to be the founder of the modern missionary movement. Today, Christians all over the world know who he was and honor him. He came from a humble place. He was a shoe repairman when God called him to reach the world. Once when Carey was at a dinner party, a snobbish lord tried to insult him by saying very loudly, Mr. Carey, I hear you once were a shoemaker. And Carey replied, no, your lordship, not a shoemaker, only a cobbler. And today the name of William Carey is remembered, but nobody remembers who that snobbish lord was. He showed, his love showed itself not in having a big head about himself. And again, this man spent 41 years as a missionary in India and was quite a servant of the Lord, but stayed humble. Love does not behave rudely. One of my favorite movies of all time is Lonesome Dove. And there's a character in the movie, if you're not familiar with it, his name is Captain Call, and he's kind of a crotchety old guy, but you know, he's a man's man and that type of thing. And throughout the different, there's like four different movies in this series, and every time one of his lines is, I do not tolerate rude behavior. And that's one of my lines at school as I'm teaching kids, is teaching kids to be polite and to have some manners, to say please and to say thank you. And I tell them, I don't tolerate rude behavior, so don't be rude. And it's funny because when you set that standard, they'll do it. But you have to set the standard. So here Paul's setting the standard, and remember, these are Christians he's talking to. Don't be rude. And so what I did is, if I can find it, I Googled rude behavior. And it says 79% of Americans have indicated that rude behavior is on the rise. You know, I don't think that's any newsflash for us. And one of the things that I found, and I'll just say this to the men, because I don't see women doing this, I'm sure women do, but I see guys and see it in my own heart. But one of the things, because this isn't on the list, but it says the roving eye. Okay, as men, I've seen men, you know, you're at the mall and an attractive lady goes by and you sit there and work her over with your eyeballs. And it's extremely rude. It's rude to her, it's rude to your wife, it's rude to, you know, that's a daughter of God, you know, and you're sitting there, you know, just, it's rude. And so that was on the list. Another one, being noisy. As a school teacher, one of the things kids like to do is when they get in their cars at the end of the day, they like to smoke their tires. And there's just something about that, because I was never one of these dudes that liked to smoke my tires, but it just irritates me. And, you know, I've said many times I'd like to have a shotgun and blow out those tires, and then they'll stop that. But what I should be doing instead is praying, Lord, give them, you know, because they're sending a message when they do that, and it's rude. Cutting in line. You know, as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be line cutters, okay? That when you're up for the buffet and you're elbowing people to get up front because you want to have the best food or, you know, whatever, or you pile more on your plate than you should because, you know, there's other people in line and you really like the meatballs, but, you know, there's 100 other people here, so maybe take two so you can leave some for others. Cutting in line was made the list. Interrupting. Sometimes cell phones annoy me big time. Because when you're right in the middle of talking to somebody, and they're like, oh, just a second, they got a text or whatever. And it's like, to me, that's really rude. It's like, no, I'm done. I'm done. If you want, go. I'm not playing second fiddle to your cell phone. But it's one of the things, too, and I've noticed doing this in children's ministry, is you have to teach them not to interrupt. Because you're telling a story, and then they, you know, it's like, nope. You got to remember, you got to zip it right now because it's not your time to talk. You raise your hand and then, you know, we'll acknowledge you at some point, okay? But to teach them not to interrupt because it's rude. Bad table manners. Guys, pay attention to this one too. Formal dining is no longer a standard in the United States, but people should have respectable table manners. Elbows should be off the table. No one should reach over the table for food or expose a dinner guest to their armpit. Slurping, smacking, and chewing with one's mouth open is offensive. And one of the things that Sandra's dad, he was real meticulous with her as a child, that you don't sit there and when you're eating. And, you know, that he really enforced that. And since we were married, she helped pass those things on to me. So my table manners have improved over the last 29 years. Another rude behavior that I find myself being guilty of is using the last of anything and not replacing it. Copy paper in the copier, gas in the car, or toilet paper. Yeah. You know, and again, when we're being rude, we're just thinking of ourselves. We're not thinking about the other people and what, you know, the needs of others are. We're so self-absorbed. Another one that they put down that I thought was interesting, and again, speaking to us as Christians, not teaching and enforcing manners in children. Not all parents are drill sergeants when it comes to child discipline, but not instilling any manners in your child only hurts his or her future potential. And I'll go even farther with that and say, then the wife, well, picking on the guys, but the wife ends up having to teach the husband things that the parents should have taught the child. You know, just little things, whether it's opening a door or whether it's not, you know, emitting bodily functions, you know, in front of your spouse or, you know, you fill in the blank. But those are things that, you know, if you learn them as a child, it certainly is helpful when you're an adult. Here's one that I want to throw at you on love is not rude. Personal grooming in public. Grooming in public is it should be unsanitary and offensive behavior. A person should not clip or chew their nails in public, clean out their noses, or brush their hair in places other than the bathroom. Many people find it acceptable to brush their hair in public places. Doing so leaves hair and dead skin cells all over the place. Hair in one's food is disgusting. I think Scott might enforce that at the dining hall. And grooming should be done in the restroom. And I know, you know, again, my wife has had to give me some reminders about that because, again, that's not a public thing, that's a private thing. And one last one I want to show or tell you about is leaving messes in public bathrooms. It takes a surprisingly small amount of effort, and I kid you not, when the freshmen come in on the first day, I go through the bathroom routine with freshmen in high school, grade 9, 14, 15 years old. So it takes a surprisingly small amount of effort to flush a toilet. For those readers who do not know how to do this, it merely involves pulling down the small handle on the back of the toilet. Simple, yet whether for laughs or a twisted mind, people get a kick out of leaving public toilets full. Even worse, people increasingly do not wash their hands after using the bathroom. So anyways, these were some things, and certainly as Christians, God calls us to a high standard of love. That it's not manners for looking, you know, to be cultured or anything. It's manners because we are sensitive to others and we love others. All right, I'm 5 minutes over and I apologize. The Lord gave me a lot of different things. In fact, he also gave me something out of 1 Samuel, and I'll save that for another time when Steve asked me to fill in. Let's close in prayer. Lord, your word is full. Lord, first of all, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. We need the guidance. We know that, Lord. Father, we repent of not having the Christ-like love that we as Christians should have. And Lord, conviction, yes. We don't need to go through and be on some guilt trip or anything like that because that gets us nowhere. But Lord, help us to take your word and to apply it in our lives, Lord. Father, as seasoned believers, we should be changing. Your word changes if we allow our hearts to be changed. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning with humble hearts, with humble attitudes, Lord, and ask that, Lord, different parts of this love chapter, that you would convict us of it, Lord, that you would show us areas that we need to work on, areas that we need to improve in, and help us to do a better job, Lord. Father, we're Christians, and that means we're followers of you, and we should be exemplifying Christ's love in all we do. And so we ask you to help us with that. We know it's only through your Spirit, Father, in an obedient heart that we can do this. So help us to do these things. Help us to ponder what you showed us today and apply it to our hearts this coming week. Help us to be people that are known for our kindness and for our love for others and for our servant's heart. We just ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.